heard God's word, let us pray now that God would speak to us now as we look at it. Father, speak to us, your servants, we ask. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, some of you may have had the privilege of reading the memoir of Nelson Mandela, our past president, and that lovely book. It's quite a thick volume called The Long Walk to Freedom. In that book, you will read about a man who had very humble beginnings in rural Transkei, ended up in Polsmore Prison, and then became the president of our country, our very first president in the Democratic New South Africa. And his journey was a long and winding road. And when you read the book, you realize how God can take somebody and use them, even as we believe that God raises up leaders and kings, so he used that particular man. But here we see in this passage that Pastor Jonathan has read for us, a far greater, a king of all kings, who has come and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And he is also on a journey. And this particular section, with the students, we call it a pericope, a section that contains a full thought. It really is the thought of a journey that Jesus is on, because it tells us that he set his mind to go to Jerusalem. He set his face, in verse 51 of chapter 9, to go to Jerusalem. And so this is a journey that Jesus is on. It's a time when he leaves his ministry in the northern area around Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee in particular, and he heads south to Jerusalem. And he goes there to ultimately die for us on the cross and be raised from the dead triumphantly. And this long journey that we see, this long and winding road that is there, is something that we can learn from this morning. And in particular, I want us to see that it was a road to glory. The disciples were quite troubled by it. And initially, we read in the other Gospels that they said, "Lord, do you know where we're going? They've tried to kill us there before." And Jesus says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And he is on this long journey, and we're on a long journey. And if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be his disciples, we are on a journey, whether we are aware of it or not, from birth to death. We're on a journey either with God and towards God or away from him and separated from him for eternity. And so this journey here gives us a little picture, a snapshot in a sense, a TikTok video, a short little episode of what God is doing here. And maybe if you wonder what it is like to be a disciple, what it is like to serve God with all your heart, even in this passage, we have a picture of that for us to see here. Because here we see the road to glory. And this road to glory includes not only hardship, but much work and much joy. And so let's look at this road to glory that includes hardship, work, and joy. And see firstly on this journey the road that is hard. The road that is hard. The first thing that Jesus and his disciples encounter as they set out where the Holy Spirit is leading them is as they go from the north to the south, they encounter hostility. You'd think if they were doing God's will, God's way, it would be easy. But we see immediately they encounter hostility along the way from those religiously different Samaritans. Now, if you know your biblical history, you will know the Samaritans were a group of people that Nebuchadnezzar and others moved into Israel when the Israelites were carried off into exile. And they were similar to our Zionists in our country, a sort of mixed religion, a little bit of Judaism and a lot of their idolatry, all sort of mixed in together. And so the Samaritans were despised by the Jews when the Jews came back out of exile, back into the promised land. And they were always shunned. And yet Jesus went through that area and came to this particular town that we read about here. And when they rejected him, when they wouldn't let him sleep over the night, with his disciples there and travel on, get some food and buy some bread. Then, of course, James and John get hot under the collar, as you know from the scriptures, they often did. And they react, "Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and zap them," you know. I'm sure none of you attempted that way. But I know I have been at times, especially with students that misbehave. But nonetheless, it is something. And what does Jesus say? "Yes, go ahead." "No, not at all." What does he say? "No." And he, in actual fact, calls them to turn to God and to leave their hostility and their bitterness with God. You see, one of the challenges when you and I are offended, when we are hurt, is one, to not forgive, because Jesus said to us we are to pray almost daily, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others their trespasses against us." That process is a daily process that we have to almost go through all the time to have a clean heart and a clean mind before the Lord. But here, these two disciples, perhaps tired after a long day, grumpy after the journey, wanted to use their power, so to speak. And Jesus reminds them that they are to leave the settling of debts to God. Much the way he says in Romans 13, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." We are not to take revenge. We are not to do that, but we are to love, and sometimes with quiet humility, move on without anger and go on to the next village, as Jesus did here. And now not only is there this road that is hard as they begin towards Jerusalem, but this hardship lies also in the costliness. Because immediately as Jesus walks along, some in his group, many perhaps following him at this time, say, "Lord, we will follow you no matter what." And we have three examples given to us in this passage. And one of them, of course, says, "I'll go with you." And Jesus says, "Well, if you're going to go with me, you might not have a house to live in." "I don't have a house," says Jesus. And I know for myself, for 60 years of my life, until I was in my 60th year, was the first time God gave me property to live in that I actually, well, the bank still owns it, but I bought it. And it was quite an experience for me to begin as a principal of a theological college and now suddenly to not live in church houses any longer. But that process is what Jesus describes here. He goes on to describe that if you're going to follow him, there is going to be a need for us to leave behind our comforts. And sometimes in following our Lord, that is the hardest thing to let go. There is a saying in missions that it's so easy to go from one culture to another that's similar to yours, but to go from your culture to a poorer or a less advantaged culture is very, very difficult. And in missiology, that's been one of the tensions. Many times people will go from a culture where they have a three-bedroom house and a car to a culture where it's bicycles and walking. And they will want to bring that and build a compound in that situation. But like Jesus, who left all the wealth of heaven and the golden streets and everything there, he came and was born in a cattle feeding trough and was laid there where hay had lain. And there among the dung and the smell of a stable, that is where our King of Kings came into our world. And this King calls us to let go of our comforts as well, to sacrifice that others might be saved and come to a knowledge of our God and Savior. And so verse 59 shows us the cost of going against even not just our comforts, but convention. Because you will know that before this passage, Jesus actually confronts the Pharisees who were neglecting the care of their elderly parents. And here Jesus says to a disciple that if you're going to follow me, it will mean that your elderly parents need to come second to your obedience to me. And that is a great challenge that we see in this passage here together. And so again, convention is to be put aside. And verse 62 calls us away then even from the customs and the procrastination of life in this world to a single-minded focus on our God and Savior, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we don't look at the things of this world, the comforts of this world, the customs of this world. And sometimes it means letting go of those things that sometimes are dear to our family and friends. And we say, but for Christ's sake, I need to be obedient. For the road is hard. And if we're going to follow Jesus, the first thing we need to see in this road to glory is that the road is hard. And if you have read biographies of other great saints that have gone before us, you will know that often it is the hard times that shape and mold them to equip them for the great things that God has for them. And so if the road is hard, I want you to see, secondly, in this passage, that the work of this road is also spelled out. Because it's not as if we're going to follow Jesus and have a merry kind of band of brethren, and it'll be all roses and sparkling songs and choruses together, Kumbaya, my Lord, singing along type of thing. No, there is much work to be done. In actual fact, there is the work of proclamation we will see, there is the work of prayer, and there is the work of perseverance that we will see. So firstly, let's see here that the work of this road is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 10, it is spelled out so beautifully, and that's why I went back to chapter 9. But in chapter 10 here, it gives us the examples of what you and I are to do on the road of life as we go through life. Chapter 10 and verse 1 says, after this, the Lord appeared and appointed the 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. Previously, he had sent out the 12, and now he sends out the 72. And he sends out ordinary men and women, not the 12, so to speak, but every one of us going out. Why 72, you might say? Because in that time, and right from the Tower of Babel, it was considered that the nations of the world were numbered at 72. And he sends out, in a sense, two representatives to every nation of the world. And he sends them out to be witnesses. What does that word witnesses mean? It means to be like a signboard. I don't know if you've noticed, when we drive along our highways, we're becoming more and more like the American highways, where almost every few kilometers there's another signboard, bigger and better and flashing and more glamorous than before. And our lives are to be like those signboards, so that people walking through this world may not ever be able to have an excuse and say, but I did not know. Your life and mine are to be signboards at regular intervals in everybody's life, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to a watching world. And in a wonderful sense, you are the first and maybe the greatest Bible that somebody will read before they come to know Jesus and take up his word and read for themselves. And your life is meant to be then a witness to our Lord. And so we are called, like these disciples, to go out and to be witnesses, to herald the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce it. And you say, but how do I do that? Well, as you walk out that door this morning, you are entering the mission field. You become a signboard and a herald and a witness to your family members, your friends that you encounter today, tomorrow to your colleagues at work, your other fellow learners at school, if you're at school or if you're studying. Wherever you go, every passing person is a person that needs our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to go out. And sometimes one of the reasons we don't go is because we're afraid, and Jesus knows that and sends us out two by two. And there is a great need for us to go two by two and to share this message. And if you are more timid than another, then find somebody that is just as timid as you and agree together to go out at least once a week and to make it your job to share the good news with Jesus. In our day and age, I've heard of churches that have tried different methods to do this. One of them tried what has been called prayer evangelism. They actually set up a table in a mall, a shopping mall, and they offered simply to pray for anybody in need. And as people went by, if people came and spoke to them at the table, they would pray for them there and then, give them a card and say, as God answers this prayer, won't you let us know? And often God would answer those prayers in his particular way, and then it became a connection. They had seen God at work, and that became a way to then build a relationship with them and share the good news with them. But there was an act of reaching out. I personally had an experience recently of this situation. I was at some meetings, and there was a whole back-to-back meetings that started at 9 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I was exhausted after one set of meetings after another, and I sat down on the patio to between meetings, because there were meetings going on that evening at 7 as well, and I thought, oh, just to have a cup of coffee and to relax for a while and maybe get something to eat just now for supper. And as I sat there, I was relaxing, and then I remembered, oh, there was another meeting I was meant to be at. It was an introductory meeting that I was supposed to get to know a whole new ministry that I was involved in, and I just thought, I have forgotten all about it. I dashed there to the meeting only to find it had ended. And so now it was 5 o'clock, and I was not only tired and weary, but exhausted. And so I went back to the patio and sat down, now thoroughly disgusted with myself for being so forgetful and thinking, how could you forget such an important meeting? And at that moment, the Lord sent a phone call. It was a WhatsApp call because there was Wi-Fi in the premises. And this person was phoning me from the coast. And I had prayed for them. I had spoken about forgiveness. They'd come for prayer. They were battling to forgive a huge issue in their lives that had happened to them. And the person that had caused them grief had left them scarred and damaged. And I remember thinking, wow, only God could enable somebody to forgive that. And I'd prayed with them. And weeks had gone by. And that Sunday morning, they had gone to a church and there heard the message of forgiveness preached again. And there the Spirit of God took my foolish words and His word and brought it to fruition in this person's life. And they prayed that simple prayer, oh God, forgive me my sins. Forgive me for holding on with bitterness to this great pain. Cleanse me of all this and help me by your power to forgive and to let go. Well, that Sunday morning, they said a burden fell off their shoulders, much the same way we read in Pilgrim's Progress. And they thought, well, maybe it's just an emotional thing. And Monday came and Tuesday, and it was Wednesday when they realized they were so much lighter. The burden was gone, and God had moved in their lives, and they were free. And they then WhatsApp called me thousands of kilometers away to say thank you for praying for me. And it became the entrance of God in their lives. And as far as I know, they are still walking with the Lord even today. And that is the wonder of what we can do. Jesus said, go, pray for people, preach to them, share with them, with every means, do what God has called you to do. You see, He actually tells us what to pray here. And it's the prayer that Pastor Jonathan especially wanted me to emphasize here, that 2,000 years later is still the great need. Lord, thrust out workers into the harvest field. There is such a need. There is so many needs out there. There is a world going to a Christless eternity because so often the devil has just found a zip and he puts it across our lips and he goes zip and we don't say anything. We just quiet. In our day and age, silence is not golden. It's cowardice. And he has made cowards of too many of us. And we are to speak up at every opportunity for the grace of God. We need to know that we have been called to a great and high and holy calling. Every one of us, the great apostles and the ordinary 72, all of us are to go out and to share the good news and to pray, Lord, strengthen me. And maybe I need to be equipped more and be trained theologically. That would be part of it, perhaps. But every one of us cannot say, well, I'm not a Baptist theological student, so I can keep quiet. No, we all need to speak up for Christ. You see, the work of the road is a proclamation. It is a prayer. God, use me. And sometimes when we pray, Lord, thrust out workers, the very first worker he thrusts out is you as the prayer. This past week, I was in the archives. We've got a beautiful archives at the Baptist Theological College of all the churches in the denomination, and all their records are there and the photographs. And there was a photograph with no names on it. You know, usually you have the photograph with people sitting there and there's the names at the bottom. So I took a photograph of the photograph and posted it on Facebook. And within a day, I had the names of all of those students. In 1991, they were the students that were at Baptist Theological College. And of them, one of them had been my discipler, the man that had taken me under his wing when I came to salvation. I was so green as a young Christian, I didn't know where Genesis or Revelation was. And God had to not only teach me from his word, but help me to grow. And it was that young man. As a theological student at that stage, I didn't know it. He was in second year. That took me under his wing and discipled me. And there was this photograph that had caught my attention. And of all the men in that photograph, I only knew his face. But now I have the names of all the others. And that's the great thing. We are to pray and to realize that as we travel light, as we go fast, as we see these disciples sent out, as we realize that we go into the workplace tomorrow among a hurting people, we go among a people that perhaps have had conflict in their families this weekend. We go among a people that marriages are maybe falling down. Their children are in rebellion. Whatever they need, we go as the light and the salt of what God would have us do. And we need to be his witnesses there. We are to go, as verse 5 says, go not on a social visit, so to speak, but go with a question on our lips or in our heart at least. Are you open to spiritual things? Are you willing to let me share with you more than briefly, God bless you, or may God work in the situation, or a simple prayer? We must be ready to give an answer at all times for the hope that we have within us. And so we are to spread Christ's message, because the work of the road is to pray for the healing of the sick, is to allow God to authenticate his message in various ways. And for that lady that phoned me on WhatsApp, for her, God had moved mightily. And now her life has changed, and she is speaking to others. And in the same way, we are to look for opportunities to share. And then we are to tell people that they need a Savior as we have found him, and we can share him with them. You see, today people say you have to earn the right to speak. Sometimes that comes through doing something as simple as a good deed or a kindness towards somebody or praying for them or whatever the case is. But we are to keep doing it. We are not to zip our lips and simply keep quiet. We are to proclaim the good news, pray for people. One of the things I have found to be a great help in my life is to make a prayer list of neighbors near me that do not know the Lord. I pray for all my family and friends, for the students at the college, but I also pray for my enemies and those that despitefully use me, and I pray God bless them and prosper them, that they might come to know him and be turned from their perhaps difficult ways towards me. Whatever the case is, I pray, and I have seen God doing that. I've lived now in a number of different houses as a pastor. And one of the interesting things is when somebody moves in new nearby, we will take them some cookies and treat them on their first day and be very kind to them. And what always surprises me, as friendly as we are, even when we moved into the house we've just bought, the neighbors will say, oh, thank you, and that'll be the end of it. Until there's a crisis. It's through hijackings that I've led neighbors to the Lord. It's through a suicide that I've ministered and conducted funerals for people in the neighborhood, because I'd already built a little bit of a relationship through friendliness with neighbors. And there's that great need to do that. We are to keep reaching out in every possible way. And notice that the work of the Lord is not only proclamation and prayer, but it is also perseverance. We need to keep doing this. It's a long obedience in the same direction. If people rejected Jesus, he reminds you that they are not rejecting you, though it is painful. It's not really you that they are turning away from. It is him as our Savior and the Father who has sent the Son that they are rejecting. So don't take that rejection personally. Keep going. Keep sharing. In a sense, have a thick skin to rejection. Pray much for those that despitefully use you and say terrible things of you and accuse you of all sorts of things. Because as Jesus reminds these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they had seen the dead raised. They had seen people healed. They had seen lepers set free. They had seen people demon-possessed delivered. And yet they did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God come in the flesh who dwelt among us. And they rejected Jesus. And Jesus warns them that their fate is even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we need to remember that the work of this road is a road of perseverance. It's not for quitting. It's not for giving up, but to persevere and to go further. But while we talk about the road being hard and the road entailing much work, I want you to see lastly that there are many joys on this road. This passage speaks of them, because not all is gloom and doom. Not all is work and hardness. But as the returning 72 say in verse 17, they realize, wow, Lord, we have seen miracles. We have seen you change people. We have seen you answer prayers. We have seen you take the simple bumbling speech, the struggles of my lips, and bring light and hope to little children, as we saw in the message today, or to others. There is that great hope that God can take the foolishness of preaching and bring people to salvation. And so, as Christians in Christ, we see all power and authority has been given to us over angels and demons in heaven and on earth, and we have been privileged in that way. And so much of our lives need to be focused on the fact that God has blessed us. But more than blessed us, he calls us not to focus on those powers, but on the great privilege we have of our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so Jesus has given you authority over evil. And when the evil one says, just be quiet, don't stir the pot, don't rock the boat, you need to say, but I have a great message from the King of Kings. I am an ambassador here on this earth for a short 70 or 80 years, and I need to speak out that which burns in my heart. And we are to realize, whether at work or at home, in play, we are involved in a great spiritual battle, a battle where the evil one today tries to silence us, often with fear. What happens if I'm rejected? But Christ was rejected. What happens if I'm ostracized? But Christ was ostracized. What happens if I don't know what to say? The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And so nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we are to see the joy of the road. There is no greater joy than to have a perhaps physical baby born into your family as a child or a grandchild. But even greater is to see a spiritual child born into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, and to be there as a spiritual midwife, as you have shared the good news, and that person is born into this world, into a new life, into Christ our Savior. That is perhaps the greatest honor of all. As verse 26 says, don't rejoice over your powers, so to speak, but rejoice rather that your priorities are right, that these earthly victories will fade, but the most permanent and eternal victory is that your name is in the book of life. And in a sense, I need to ask you, is your name written there? Do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you come to that place where you have entrusted your entire salvation to him and said, I cannot save myself one micrometer, not one little iota. Only you can save me. Oh God, in your grace, reach out and touch me. And that's why we need to realize that we are pilgrims here on earth, but citizens up there in heaven. So do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if you do, then nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why there are so many joys on this road. We see those joys in the fact that there's not a single cubic centimeter in all of heaven or earth, in all entire universe, that Christ is not Lord of all and King of all kings. And so we acknowledge him and adore him. This infinite wealth of Christ, he now shares with us as his followers, and he calls us to see him with our mind's eye, to fix our mind's eye on him, not to look in the rearview mirror of where we have come from and our sin, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to look then on that white line of light as we were reminded in the children's talk. And so the road to glory includes much hardship, much work, and much joy. And that road is there for us. But my question this morning for you is, what road are you on? Maybe you aspire to be the next president of our country. Well, woe to you, because that's a small aspiration. There is a greater aspiration, and that is to be a child of the King of Kings, an ambassador of the Lord of all lords, and to know that this hard road leads up with joy in these days. You can, of course, choose the easy road where you can slip and slide pleasurably down to eternal destruction, to doom and to hell. But Jesus calls you to a great adventure, to an adventure in these days where God has put you in this place at this time. A few weeks ago, I was preaching here in Pretoria as well, and as I shared God's word, I invited people to come and speak to the leadership if they needed prayer. And in that service that morning was somebody who was meeting with our state president and two other African state presidents to mediate in a conflict situation between those two lands. And you never know who you're sitting next to or who God is going to call you to touch. But in that particular service, God spoke to that man and he came for prayer as God was using him in very strategic positions. I don't know where God has put you, but right now God is calling you, in a sense, to follow him wholeheartedly with all of your life and to turn to him. And I realize that following Christ is costly. It may not be comfortable. You may not be as well off as your parents or your grandparents, but God will more than compensate and bless you. And he will watch over you. He will lead you. And the question really is, will you listen to this Lord Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all these things that I have taught you. And then I will be with you always, said Jesus. And so Jesus calls you and me. He calls us to decide to follow Christ wholeheartedly, with our eyes on the road up ahead, not looking behind us, but going forward with the joy of knowing that Christ has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so will you forsake all? Will you let go of those things that are perhaps holding you back today and follow Jesus Christ entirely? And even then, the road to glory includes much hardship and work, hard work, but great, great joy and eternal joy. For Jesus is the way, and he is the truth and the life. And his way is the road to glory, and he calls you to that this morning. And I invite you to examine your hearts and see how you would respond to him today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us and your example and the wonderful challenge that you give us, that you are at work even to this day. And now, Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would strengthen us, perhaps with our feeble arms and our trembling knees, as we realize and are reminded again that we are called to go out onto the mission field where you have put us until you ask us to go somewhere else, and to be your light and your witness, to be the billboard and the shining streetlight wherever you have put us. And so, Lord Jesus, perhaps we need to start with that simple prayer, forgive me my fears and my unbelief, and help me today to speak for you and to live for you boldly in this dark world. But for some here, we need to say, Lord, I don't even know you, and I'm not sure of my standing with you. I cry out to you in Jesus' name. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life and shed your light in my dark heart. Set me free, perhaps from bitterness and unforgiveness, perhaps from anything that holds me back from a wholehearted commitment to you. And so do your work by your Holy Spirit in every heart here today, we pray. In my heart especially, I ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.